Pharaoh left Egypt, went through the Red Sea, they were dead to Egypt. They were cut off, sanctified from the world. And so they were cut off by the Red Sea. Now, did Pharaoh die? No. So that means sin that's in your flesh never died. You walk around every day with sin in your flesh. And you will until the day this body is exchanged. Okay? So Pharaoh was well alive, but he was made of no effect. Did you see what I'm saying? He was kind of like cut off from them. He had no power over them. And in that sense, we have been, since we're tied to Christ, he has no power over us because, well, we're going to get into other reasons why. But the point is, he has no power. Pharaoh didn't die. Sin didn't die. The sin nature didn't die. And he says in 6:14, Paul says, "And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So we've been separated from the world. Unto me. See, I'm dead to Egypt. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. And I'm going to explain that more as we go along. So Pharaoh didn't die. Israel was out of Pharaoh's reach. They were dead, as dead to Pharaoh. Romans 6:11 says this, "Consider yourselves," or the word is, what do they use in the King James? Reckon yourself. No reconciliation. "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God, to Christ." Alive to God in Christ. Consider yourself dead. So you're as though being dead to sin. So Christians are dead to sin, and what happens is, let's read, these verses are very important, I'm going to read here now, Romans 6, 6 and 7, okay? Paul starts off in Romans 6, he says, "Knowing our old man is crucified with him." Now, who's the person that died? Not Pharaoh, not sin, our old man was crucified with him. Who's the old man? The old man is the independent self. The old man is you as God of your own life. That's who was crucified with Christ. Okay, that's who was crucified. And look at it, it says, "That, or so that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now the word in the King James is destroyed, and it's not the correct word. If you want to mark your Bible correctly, you don't have to write the Greek word in, I'll give you what it means. If you get some other translations, it might say things like made of no effect, unemployed. The most accurate thing is made of no effect. The body of sin is made of no effect. The Greek word, which I think I put in here, what, katargio, means made of no effect, so that henceforth we should not serve sin. And he that is dead is free from sin, or from sin's power, really would say. Now, what I'm saying here is this. I know some of you have heard me share this before, but I hope you don't mind repeating it. Here is sin in your body. He's been for years ruling us by influencing our mind and our emotion and our will, telling us where to go and what to do, by tempting us with all kinds of things, right? And we even had the mind of the flesh. Now, if this person of the soul is now crucified, dead, can this guy influence this guy? Does he have any power over this guy at all? No, he can't. How can sin influence a dead person?
Right.
It certainly has no power. Now, apart from Christ, before we were crucified with Christ, sin ruled us. It was a tyrannical ruler. It was Pharaoh. Sin, Satan, could rule us by the impulses in the flesh and influence on our mind, our emotion, our will, because we had nothing that had any power to offset it. But it wasn't just the power of Christ that freed us. It was the fact that we were crucified with Christ. When Christ went to the cross and died, you know whose death he was interested in, God was interested in? Yours and mine. That's really what was after. Remember, when Christ went to the cross, well, I shouldn't say this now, I'm going to cover it tomorrow, but the point is this, is that the point is that we died. And so sin has no power over us anymore. It's like, this is the Red Sea here now. There's a big gulf. Pharaoh's been cut off. He has no power over you. He's there. Remember I said this morning, I'll repeat it again. It's like you're on this ship. and there's a terrible commander running the ship, an evil commander, and he was overthrown and thrown into the brig. Okay? And that evil commander was Satan. He's in the brig, and we have a new commander, now his name is Jesus Christ at the helm. Right. Now, you on the ship as a passenger, you hear the old commander in the brig yelling out orders. But you don't have to listen to him. He has no authority anymore. He has no power anymore. Is that clear? So the point is, he's still there, but he has no power because, and the reason he has no power is because you died. Now, he didn't die. You died. He can't be cast in the bottomless pit later on in Revelation if he was already dead. See, I've had people tell me, oh, Satan was crucified at the cross. That's when Jesus died, he was crucified. No. I died, you died. As many of us as us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Right? And we've got loads of scripture for that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And then Paul tells us here again in Romans 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified. The old man is the independent man, the man who tries to be everything on his own, out of his own strength, including trying to be a Christian. But notice verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. He is freed from the power of sin. See, sin's influence has no hold on you anymore because you're dead. I've used this example before, too. You might have heard it. Well, you know, you got a dead person laying here in the middle of the aisle, and you bring in the sweetest, most wonderful fudgy cake in the world with chocolate and, you know, ice cream and cake and fudge on it and whipped cream and everything, and you hold it by his nose. Does he react? No. He's dead. See? See, the problem with us, though, is we don't really understand or believe that we're dead. We think because we have an evil thought that we thought it. No. That's a fiery dart from the flesh shot into your mind. So those are the fiery darts. But what quenches those darts is the shield of faith. My faith is in Christ, knowing that he already died my death. He's paid the price. See? And I'm okay. And so all of these things are meant to that happen. God, why does God allow that? It's because he uses those things to shoot at you, to be pushers, to push you to Christ. To reaffirm that I'm okay in Christ. I'm okay in Christ. I'm okay. That thought, I don't care. It doesn't matter because that's not me. I am who I am in my spirit. You know what? It doesn't matter what you think. God's working in your life anyhow. He lives in your spirit anyhow. You can't think him out of you. You can't make a mistake and lose him. You can't. So, okay, big deal. I had a bad thought. Lord, what it does to me is it prompts me to turn my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. I don't even have to say I'm sorry because it wasn't me, Lord. See? It wasn't me. I turn my heart to the Lord. That's not who I am. I'm a Christ person. My wife was telling me today on the phone, she says, I'm really beginning to see that I'm not a body person. I am not a body person. I am a spiritual person. God is the I am, and I am in spirit, one with him. And I'm not a body person. Doesn't matter. So, Ephesians, formerly, he says this in Ephesians, Paul tells us, formerly in Ephesians 2:2-3, he says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, that's Egypt, right, where Satan dwells, according to the prince of the power of the air, we know who that is, and the spirit that doth now is now working in the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. So this is not just like some little thing. I'm talking in your body, there's another spirit. It's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, but it's also in your body. It's the sin spirit that's in you. There's two spirits. Satan's a spirit. It's the sin nature. And that's what's in your body. And so, you know, he can bark out his orders, but you don't have to correspond to that. It doesn't matter. Because you're, and what that does, it just keeps pushing you back. Every time he does something like that, it should repel you and say, it should turn you to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just draw near to you. You're my life. You're my peace. You're my rest. And the more he does, the more sin influences you and you turn to the Lord, the sin will give up and say, well, I don't want to keep turning this person to the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm serious about that. And so he might try another tactic. But see, God uses all everything. All things are working for the good. Temptation is working for the good. It's not to condemn you. It's to cause you to turn to Christ. Turn your heart, inwardly turn to the Lord, realizing that He lives in you and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. You're my life. You're my life. I just turn my heart to you, Lord. So that's the condition, the former time, that we formerly lived by the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, those desires of the mind are fleshly desires, and Paul calls them the mind of the flesh, he calls it in Romans 8:7, I think it is. And you're by nature the children of wrath. By nature. See, a nature corresponds to a life. See, I mean, the dog life automatically brings with it the nature of barking. The bird life has the nature of flying, has the ability to override a law called gravity. Well, the life of Spirit of Christ in you has the ability to override sin and death in working in your flesh. See? And so you have another nature, a new nature, it's Christ's nature in your spirit that supersedes the sin nature in the flesh. Okay, so presently, though, in Galatians 5:17, Paul tells us the real situation. He says, hey, the flesh lusteth, that means desires, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, wait a minute, I thought you said Christ is in me. Yeah, but see who the ye is there? So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Who's ye? That's you as an independent person. You can't do anything yourself. So be careful there. That's saying you, Vaughn, cannot live the Christian life and do the things you want to do, see, by yourself. See? I don't mean to be picking on you, but I got to have somebody to talk to. Yeah. Anyhow, so the point is ye cannot do the things that ye would. That's you as a self cannot. So he goes on, but later, and he tells us, drop down to 5:16 and 17, a little further in that section. He says, this I say, though, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's not ye by yourself, it's you walking in accord with the Spirit. Oh, that's different. So you have a part, your part is to submit to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. Now you can walk, and the flesh has no power over you. See? You can override. You can overrule it all. And so he says in 5:25, so since we have life in the Spirit, hey, let's walk in the Spirit. That's where our life is. That's our source. Walk in means to walk in accord with or subject to and one with and union with. I like the word union that Norman Grubb used. It's union life. It's the union of our soul to our spirit. Because the union of our soul to our body has been broken by the Red Sea, which is where we died. See, we were buried in that water, so many of us were baptized into Christ. That's the Red Sea at that point. That's that one. That's one baptism. There's another one coming in the Jordan, though. So let me back up to a few verses here. Romans 7:17-23. You know, some people say, oh, this happened. This Paul's referring to before we got saved. No. This is a struggle he went through probably in the first several years of his Christian life before, as God was revealing these things to him. Let me say, the first several years of his life, he didn't go running up to Jerusalem to learn stuff from the brothers in Jerusalem there. He said he got direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Years before he went up to see those guys. And then he had conflict with them. They didn't help him out at all. You know what I mean? So here's Paul's condition. He says in Romans 7:17, he says, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Where's sin? Dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, he's talking about. For the wishing is present with me, but the doing for good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not. But I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing... Where am I? But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish... I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So who's the sinner in you? It's Satan. The sin nature in you is doing the sinning, okay? When you do not abide in Christ, you're just influenced by sin, the sin nature. has no power over you other than the lie, and the lie tells you, well, you can do this on your own. See? So you don't abide in Christ. And the lie is, well, you need to stop sinning, and then God will love you. That's typical stuff that's preached, right? Right? God will love you, stop sinning. They got it all backwards. No. You know? I need to draw near to Christ, so I won't. I will stop sinning. You know what I mean? I got to be connected to that union of soul and spirit. And that changes my living. So he says, evil is present with me. Oh, no, it's no longer I, the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present with me. The evil one is sin, is Satan himself. The one who wishes to, the one in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God. Okay, where's the law of God? That's the, let's say the Ten Commandments. No, that's outside of you, the law of God. Okay? Remember, he's Jewish. He had the law. He says, I concur with the law. Makes sense to me. I know I need to do that. Where are we here? Okay, in my inner soul man, in my mind, here he is, here's his brain up here, in his mind. My mind says, yep, I need to try and do that stuff. Right? Okay? But he says, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin in my members. So wait a minute, he's got a neck and a body, and he's got sin in this body. When he pays attention to this, the sin in his body is activated and he has to sin. You don't believe me? Take a look at the next section. 1 Corinthians 15:56. B. The strength of sin is the law.
The law.
So if you said to me, okay, where do I get power to sin? The law. That's what the Bible says. The preaching of the law requires people to sin. When, I'm serious. Here's the law outside of man. My soul agrees. My inner man agrees. Says, yep, that's good. I need to try and do it. But sin in the body says, no way, man. You can't do that. Now, you notice there's something missing. If you were to read Romans 7, you'll never find the word spirit. And you never find the word life. You find the words I and sin. That's what you find, the predominant words. It's me trying to overcome sin. But in Romans 8, the answer is there. Spirit and life is everything. See, the mind set on the spirit is life. The mind set on the flesh is death. So in Romans 7, it was the mind set on the flesh. It was, who do you think he was, when he was trying to fight sin, who was he looking at? Focusing on sin, and his back was turned to Christ in his spirit. In Romans 8 says, no, he says, draw near to God, look to Christ, and guess where your back is? It's the back is turned to sin, makes sin of no effect. And so Romans 7 and Romans 8, that's how they can be viewed. You go back and count the number of times, I did it a long time ago, I forgot the number, the number of times the word I is used in Romans 7, it's like 16, 18 times. Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. I. Oh, man, who can deliver me from this body of this death? See? Well, wretched man that I am. See? But that's the problem. Now, I'm going to confirm it more in Romans 7 here about sin being activated by the law. Romans 7, 8 says, but sin, what does it say? By the commandment, what did it do? Wrought in me all manner of sin, concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. And how many pulpits are they preaching law to the Christians? And then they whiplash you for, you know, they beat you up for sinning. So we require you to sin, and then we give you hell for sinning. Huh? Right? But that's what goes on. If you don't believe it, let's read one more. Now, by the way, there's three or four more of these in Romans 7. You'll find them by the commandment, by the commandment. In Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me and it slew me. So, if you want to know where sin gets its power, And the word power there is dunamis, from which you get the word dynamite. The dynamite power of sin gets in your flesh, is activated by the law. When you are looking to the law and you're trying to meet God's standard in your strength, you must sin. That's why you have all these big-time preachers falling to terrible gross sin. Okay? Because they're all law preachers, too. Because if you don't tithe, God will never bless you. You know? They give you all this law junk, right? You know? It all depends on you. You know? I mean, this is insane. I was listening to some of these idiots tonight, yesterday on TV. I mean, well, it is, they're trying to make money, but I mean, it's just, oh, it's so horrible to think that God's people are fed this stuff from the pulpits. I mean, it's pathetic. It's awful. It's evil.
Yes.
Call it what it is. It's evil.
Amen.
You know what I mean? So the toothless flesh does get power, but it's from a religious law. The toothless flesh, I mean, it's like a toothless lion. Satan has no power over you. I mean, he's like a bumblebee, a bee that would come into his room and he has no stinger. But he can threaten you. He can, you know? But he has no power. You don't have to pull back. Because he that is dead is free from sin. And when you submit to Christ, his death works in you and you're dead to sin. Remember I said this morning that in him, in the Spirit of Christ now, in the Godhead, is the incarnated life of Christ, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. His death is in his Spirit, which is in you. If you want to tap into the effectiveness of your death to sin, draw near to the Spirit. Did you see what I'm saying? Your death effectiveness is in Christ. So if you're in union with Christ, your death is effective. And you will find, if you turn your heart to the Lord, let's say you're faced with some terrible, sinful temptation. And instead of fighting it, see, years ago, I remember in the 1970s, I tried to fight a gross sin that was tempting me constantly. And that's when the Lord showed me. He showed me about turning. And he showed me if I just draw near to the Lord, turn my heart to the Lord, that all of a sudden, this thing literally withers up and disappears. The temptation goes away. Now, it may go away for an hour, a day, a week. Actually, eventually, it goes away pretty much completely. The more you draw near the Lord, because Satan won't tempt you that way anymore. He'll find something else. He says, hey, you keep turning to the Lord. I don't want to have you do that. You know what I'm saying? But the point is this. This death doesn't just work for you independent of Christ. It only works for you as you submit to Christ and you're connected to the Spirit of Christ in you. Then his death is your death. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's not you detached from Christ and say, well, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm free, I can't be tempted. Oh, well, let me tell you, the eye is receptive. The eye is saying too much there. No, no. I am submitted to Christ and in him I'm okay. You see? So that's why we're called to abide. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, walk understanding this, walk on your own because in understanding this, and you won't have the power of the flesh. No, we need to walk subject to the Spirit. See, in a union with Christ, I go through the day, and I just, like today, I just say, Lord, I love you. Lord, I trust you. Oh, Lord, I love you. I don't know what to say. Sometimes I speak in tongues because I don't know what else to say. I just don't know what to say. My heart overflows. And the longer and more I do that, it's just greater and greater.
Amen.
You know, there's a well of water, you know, that kind of bubbles up there, and I'm okay. I can't give you words. My wife tonight was trying to tell me what she saw. She was having, today she's telling me about this man she sees, she's not a body person. She says, I can't even say it. She said, and that's how revelation comes. Revelation comes. It's just like a flash that comes through your mind from your spirit, and you see something. You can't even quite give it words yet, but I know I saw something there. There's blah, 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 blah. I can't give it words. And that's how she was, you know? But that's how revelation works, okay? And then later, God gives you understanding to go with it, okay? And that's how it works. But that is wonderful. That is wonderful. But that comes as we maintain our union with the Lord. And it's nothing mystical. You don't have to get out and say long prayers. I just talk to God. My prayers, I don't ask him for anything anymore. I don't petition God. I wrote a paper, and it's called The Six Prayers of Paul. And in it, I talk about how Paul never prayed for Aunt Tilly's knee. He never prayed for somebody's sore throat, anybody's cancer. He never prayed for anything like that, for their shipwreck or anything. He only said, let's pray for one thing, the furtherance of the gospel. That's all he said. God will give me an opportunity, give me utterance to share the gospel. See, Paul didn't pray, because you know what? I don't know what to pray for you, because God might be using sickness in your life. Why? Sickness might be used to show you that you can't control this situation. You need to trust God. See? And so he brings situations that we can't control into our life. Why? Not to destroy us, that we would turn our heart to God and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. You see? And so if I prayed that away, you'd be missing out on the best thing God had for you. See? And so I don't know what's good or bad anymore. I used to think if it was prosperous, hey, that's good. And if it's not prosperous, oh, that's bad. If it's healthy, that's good. And if it's not healthy, it's bad. And if it's pleasant, that's really good. And if it's not pleasant, that's bad. And my Bible says, no, it's all good. See? Not just all good things, it's all good. And so when it's all good, you say, God, I don't know what to pray. But I know one thing, I'll just hold on up to you, Lord. I don't know what you got for him, but Lord, you know him, Virginia, Lord, Harold. You know, I just hold him before you, hold Shirley before you, Lord. I don't know, it's your kid, Lord. And they're wonderful. Thank you for what he's done. Thank you for what you've done in your life, Lord. Praise you. And that's why Paul's prayers consisted of praise and thanksgiving. That's what it says, giving thanks always. Right?
Always.
He said, there's one place in Philippians 4 where he says, be anxious for nothing and all where, but he says, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will keep your heart. That's the objective. It isn't so you get your prayer answered, it's so you can unburden it and you'll have the peace of God.
Yeah.
That's all he's after. He said, okay, if it's bothering you, dump it on me, I'll give you peace.
Yeah.
Let it go, I'll give you peace. He says, we don't really don't care about it until he's in me right now, but I want you to have peace. You know? But that's the real issue. That's the only place he talks about that kind of prayer. But the objective, read the objective. It says that you might have, that you'll have peace. See? And so, I don't know how I did this. It's got nothing to do with this, I don't think. But, does it? I guess it does, yeah. So, here's the religious liars that teach the law. Oh, I'm being mean here. But don't believe it. Turn from the law, as I'm saying here. John 8:44, the Pharisees say, he says, your father, the devil, God's talking about. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He speaketh a lie, he speaketh not, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it, the father of lies. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. This is Jesus talking about the Pharisees. In vain they worship me. In other words, that means absolutely nothing. It's useless. Total vanity. Okay? In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Okay? That's what men do. They take the scriptures and they add to it their own special flavor. My wife and I, we got saved at a Baptist church in Plainfield, New Jersey in 1968. Actually, it was late 67. And my wife, some precious, wonderful, dear sister, took my wife under her arm and was going to teach her how to be a wonderful Christian. Well, my wife had just gotten a sewing machine. She was sewing for missions. And she, come to Easter, she sewed herself a beautiful red jacket. And she was so proud. She went to church on Sunday. And she got reprimanded because she wore the color red. Then she got corrected because one time she wore a sleeveless blouse. Another time she wore open-toed shoes. That got her in trouble. You get the picture? Now we know that God doesn't like open-toed shoes. Did you see the picture?
Wow.
I mean, isn't that awful? Teaching for commandments, the doctrines of men. The commandments of men. Teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. All right, the next section here, Titus 1:14. This is Paul now talking and he says to Titus, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables or the commandments of men that turn from the truth. 1:7 of 1 Timothy, Paul says, this is contrary to Paul's teaching, he's saying, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Mm. Huh? 2 Corinthians 3, 15-18. When, even to this day, when Moses is read, I put in the parenthesis there, the law. Moses always speaks of the law. It's called Moses' law. It came through Moses. Right? So when the law is read, there's a veil upon the heart. I put the word flesh in there because, remember, it talks about Jesus, the veil which was his flesh, his body. So the point is, when the law is read, the flesh is activated. Do you hear me? When the law is read, the mind says, yeah, I agree, and the flesh is activated. Okay? Nevertheless, when, okay, there's a veil upon the heart, which is really talking about the mind. Now, when it, that is the heart or mind, shall turn to the Lord, in other words, when now this mind here says, wait a minute, this isn't working. Deep in me is Christ in my spirit. Okay? And now I turn my mind to Christ. Instead of worrying about keeping the law, okay? Then what does it say? When the heart, whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil of the flesh is taken away. So the flesh is made of no effect when I set my heart, my mind, upon Christ in me. Do you see that? I mean, this is right here. Look what happens. So now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom, and we are the free people of God. Isn't that wonderful? We're free. Free from all the outer laws. You see, isn't it interesting that God had the Ten Commandments put on stone? Is there any life in stone?
No.
No. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is alive in your spirit. So when you walk down the street and you just, I don't know, you're going to do something, you walk into McDonald's and they give you too much change, you know, and the law of the Spirit of life in you says, you better give it back.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Right.
See, that's not written on tables of stone, but there's a Spirit of life active in me that tells me how I should live, moment by moment, day by day. See? And so this Spirit of life, this law, the natural operation, the natural working of the Spirit of life in us governs our life. Remember the budded rod I mentioned this morning is in the ark, which is in our spirit. So the authority of Christ is in our spirit all the time. He's speaking to us. And this is what, I tell you one thing I've observed. My wife and I have been talking about this because we have so many Baptists in our community in Florida who refuse to hear this word. They don't want to know anything about Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, they literally, practically, if they had stones, they would have thrown stones at me Tuesday night. I'm serious. It was bad. It was bad. But, you know, we say, okay, why? And it's just, it's a horrible thing. And I've come to the place, in a matter of practicality, I find that charismatics or Pentecostals are more likely to take this message in because at least they have some tendency toward the Spirit. Baptists don't want to hear anything about Spirit. They kind of live a detached life from God. It says, I'm saved by grace. Don't bother with me anything else. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to church on Sunday. I'll pray for somebody to get saved. Somebody's got to come forward. And that's the end of my Christian week. I'm all set. You know?
But they got the creed.
You know what I'm saying? But I find that people who've had some realm of the Spirit at least know there's something of the Spirit. And most of the people I find who come to accept Christ in you, the hope of glory, have had some in their background, some experience with the charismatic or Pentecostal or the Spirit realm. And I just find that, just an observation, that's all that is. It's no one thing. But anyhow, let's continue on with these verses in 2 Corinthians 3:15, 18. So now the Lord is the Spirit, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and he's our human spirit, there is liberty. So you find freedom when you turn to Christ. You're free to live now.
Amen.
In accord with his Spirit. He gives you the power.
Yes.
The power for living.
Mm-hmm.
See? He's the dunamis, the dynamite power now. See, you have no life in your own, in your soul. You're either going to live by the flesh or you live by the Spirit. The illusion is that you can be God in your own life, and you can't. All you are is a vessel. You can be a vessel utilized by sin, or you can be one utilized by Christ in you. You see? The illusion, the lie, the great lie of Satan is that you can be the God of your own life. That you know, you do this, and we'll make sure you know the right stuff, and you can make the right choices. Yeah, you won't make the right choices because you're influenced by sin in your flesh. That's the lie. Satan says, oh, you can be, you're okay, you can do the one all by yourself, and you don't really, it's an illusion. He's pumping you up, telling you you can be the God of your own life, but he's all the time influencing. See? But the only answer is to turn to Christ, where our death is effective. In that union, his death becomes our death. It's been done factually, but that's where it's done experientially, subjectively. Personally, as we maintain union, his death works death in us. Do you see what I'm saying? That's how it is. It's got to be a union. It's got to be a union maintained. So, going on with that verse, and it says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom, a liberty. And 18, and being turned, I put those verses in now, it says, but we, see, being turned, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the word there should be mirror. It's just like looking in a mirror. You've now turned to Christ, okay, and you're looking at Christ, it's kind of like a mirror, and he bounces off back to you. Okay? And look what Paul says. And the glory, or the expression of the Lord, over the open face, you behold the glory of the expression of the Lord, and you are changed into the same image from expression to expression, one level of glory to another, by the Spirit of the Lord. That word changed is the Greek word metamorpho, which means metamorphosis. It means an absolute change of nature and character in your soul occurs. As you turn your heart to behold the Lord, you actually are beholding him, and something is happening. You're seeing him, and in that instance, what you're turning from, and so on, God is dealing with, and he's imparting his life to your soul now. And you're sanctifying your soul by what's flowing out of his spirit. But you see, the issue is you've got to turn. Now, we don't turn willingly. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily turn willingly. So he has to set circumstances and everything that I can't handle to force me to turn sometimes. See, you come up against that immovable object, that wall. Oh, I can't change my wife. I can't change my relationships with my kids. I can't change my money situation. I can't change this. I can't change that. And I have to turn to the Lord, and he meets me. You see what I'm saying? And so all those things that happen that we think are so terrible and awful and just trouble to us and pressure, yeah, that's okay. It's all from God because he uses it to turn us to the Lord. See? It's all okay. In other words, everything in your life is okay. Because it's all working for the good. Every failure is not to condemn you. When you fail, that reminds me, I've got to turn to you, Lord. I just turn to the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I love you, Lord. See, you're never condemned, for there is now therefore no condemnation. Get out your Romans 8:1, and let's get this fixed once and for all for some of you folks. Annette knows what I'm going to talk about.
Right.
Okay, Romans 8:1. How many people have a King James Bible? All right, this is something you got to correct in your King James Bible. I hate to tell you. Now, believe me, I love the King James Bible. I still think it's the best. But this is an absolute incorrect thing I'm going to point out to you. In Romans 8:1, which Bible do you have in that now? King James? How does it do it? How does it express it? The whole thing, or?
So now those who are in Christ Jesus are not Jewish guilty.
And that's how it ends?
Yes.
Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Who's got a King James Bible? Read it out loud. Somebody.
Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit.
Okay. There's a problem there. Because the translators took the second half of that verse, and they grabbed it, from verse 3 or 4, and they said, well, let's put it up there, too. The verse ends with this. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period.
Yes, true.
It's not conditional. It's not conditional. Whether you're condemned or not has to do with the fact that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. That's the end of it. You're never condemned in the Lord. Christ was already dealt with on the cross for your sins. Sin has been condemned to the flesh, Romans 8:3, I think it says. And so you're okay. Now, if you go and read, and you look into this and some other transcripts and so on, it'll tell you that the major transcripts, all major manuscripts, all end with the words, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, period. See? The point is, you will never be condemned. That's the new rarefied atmosphere we live under when you come out of Romans 7. That's the first beginnings of the issue. The first thing, when he cries out in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of this death? And he says, praise God, it's through Jesus Christ. And then he realizes what it is. In Romans 8:1, wait a minute, God's saying to him, hey, whoa, he's saying, it's not your body of death, it's not with your sin. First of all, let's get this clear, God's saying, there's no more condemnation to you if you're in Christ. So you're okay. So you're okay. Get that under your belt. You're okay. And then he says in verse 2, he says, look, he says, if you just live by the natural working of the spirit of life in you, right, then that overcomes the spirit of the law, or the natural working of sin and death in your flesh. Somebody read verse 2.
For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay, now that word law, let me clarify that. The word law is the Greek word nomos, and it means how something is regulated, how it works. It's like the natural outworking of the spirit of life, which is Christ in your spirit. What does it do in the second half of the verse?
It made me free from the law of sin and death.
Okay, it makes me free from the spontaneous working of sin and death in my flesh. So the answer is Christ in my spirit. He's saying, let's get this straight. There's no more condemnation. But if you're concerned about this, walk in the Spirit, because the natural working of the Spirit of life in you as you trust Him makes you free from the law of sin and death, or the operation of sin and death in your flesh. That's all he's saying there. That's all. It's wonderful. You know what I mean? But you got to get under your belt that there's no condemnation. No Christian is condemned. God may convict you in your heart of something, but He always does it with love.
Amen.
He'll come to you and say, he'll just kind of shine the light on you, and he'll show you you, because he knows all the time. So he shows you you, and you kind of melt, and you feel a sense of his love, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know? That's conviction, and that's with his love. There's no condemnation ever for a Christian. You're free as a bird to live and move and have your being in Christ.
Amen.
So you're free to live. And when I say that, what I mean is, every day when you get up, you just walk in union with the Lord, and you don't have to be even conscious of God necessarily, okay? You don't have to have something, you know, be Mother Teresa or something. You know, it's nothing like that. You know what? When you get out of bed in the morning, your default position is in Christ, okay? I'm in Christ, and He's in me, okay? And I'm just free, and I move and live and have my being, assuming that I'm in Christ. You can assume that. How presumptuous. Because He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? Now, when you're about to do something wrong, guess what happens? The conscience of your spirit pricks your heart. You're about to do something wrong. A little knot in your gut says, don't say that to your wife. You know, you're about to say something you're not supposed to say. Go, don't do this. Don't go there. Right? Now, and that's the sense of the spirit. Now, after you've done it, you then even have a deeper sense in you that's those kind of a pulling down, kind of a deathly feeling in your spirit. It's a sense. And that's the working of His life in you, convicting you. You see? And so it's just a normal way. In other words, your conscience only works when you're about to go wrong or when you've gone wrong. Okay? Never convicting you. Condemning you may convict you, but never condemn you. But the point is, the conscience doesn't work until something's about to go wrong. In other words, the conscience only works in an abnormal situation. In the normal situation, you're walking with Christ, you should be like a healthy person who has normal, healthy legs and arms. You walk, you're not... When you walk in this building, if you're healthy, you're not conscious of your body at all, right? You just do, right? You're free, right? But when something's wrong, you become conscious of it. In the same way, in your spirit, you become conscious in your spirit by the sense of the disruption of the sweetness of this life we have with Him. You feel kind of a little heaviness there, kind of a darkness, a quenching. You know what I mean? You feel like a little cloud here. You know what I'm saying? You just know. But that's not to condemn you. It's to convict you and say, hey, you're going the wrong way. Turn your heart to the Lord. Now, by the way, if you've done something in this physical life, on this earth, in your physical body, that's contrary to God, usually if you do it about 3 times, you might bear the consequences of your stupid decision in your physical body, but you never lose your union with Christ. In other words, you go put the needle in your arm, you might get AIDS, but he'll be with you as you're dying on the deathbed. Do you hear me? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If he'll make sure you have peace in the middle of your death. You know, son? But the point is, if you do things in the physical realm, contrary to God, you may reap the consequences of your physical actions. So, and it's not punishment, it's just because you did it to yourself, dummy. That's all that's going on.
And you were talking about in the third verse, one who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And
yes.
You have stated in this print, it belongs to verse 4.
Yes, verse 4.
Yeah.
Yeah, they picked it up out of there. And they said, well, it'd be nice to put it here, too. Because they couldn't stand us being free. You know what I mean? Even the law translators want to do that. So anyhow, there's a metamorphosis, a transformation. Just like a caterpillar in a cocoon, right? Goes through they use the word metamorphosis. I mean, can you imagine going from some ugly caterpillar, some pretty actually, but an ugly state, right? And being transformed into this beautiful expression. And there are some elements that occur within that cocoon that weren't there originally. Do you understand that? There's something, it's a major thing, metamorphosis. It's an unbelievable thing that the scientists have a hard time explaining. And that's what this word is, metamorpho. As we behold the Lord in our spirit, we turn, there's a metamorphosis, a change in our soul. And we're beholding and reflecting. See? And we're like the sun. The moon. We just reflect the glory of the Lord. And he shines out of the Spirit upon us. And there's a change that happens. It's almost like the film on a camera, the old-fashioned film, not digital, where the image is deposited on the film. And that's what happens. It's deposited on our soul. And that's the sanctification of our soul is being changed, not by what we do, but by why we submit to Christ.